The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Psalm 139 today. In fact, that will be really the only text we kind of open up our Bible and stare at. But if you don't have a Bible, if you'll grab one of the hardback black ones somewhere around you and open up the pages, as always, I want you to see that we're reading God's words, not mine. And so I think especially today that will be important. I want to talk about life today. I don't want to talk about life in that kind of category of life where we mean wringing out of our days happiness and kind of spirit-sprinkled joy. That's not really what I want to address, although I do think that's a legitimate subject and one that we should tackle and consider. I believe that, as we've taught here before, that a life in Christ is life to the fullest, because every pleasure in this life rolls past the experience of that pleasure itself into the giver of that pleasure and exponentially increases our joy in that pleasure. And so the Christian faith has a strong argument to make around hedonism, and that really the fullness of life possible is found in Christ and not outside of Him. Not to say that you can be a non-Christian and not experience pleasure, but rather that without Christ you can never experience the fullness of pleasure possible. And so that's a great subject for a great weekend, but that's not what I want to cover today. Today, what I want to talk about is the essence of life itself and the ramifications of what the Bible teaches, and hear me now, what science teaches is the essence of life itself. And so to do that, I have to tackle the subject of abortion. Now, before you just go ahead and turn me off or start to get offended, a couple of cards on the table. This is not a political sermon, as I do not consider myself a political man. Here's what I know from my Bible. All the parties are going to fail me. They're going to fail me. They cannot be where my hope resides. Now, I'm a red-blooded American. Daddy was military. Don't email me. All right, but America's not the great light of the world. All right, if anything, for those of you who are more conservative, how horrifically did the GOP fail us this past week on this issue of life? Just a gaggle of cowards, but I'll maybe address that later, maybe not. You can see I'm still a little bit animated about it. In fact, later on, I'll be like, you have to respectfully engage your leaders. And I just gave you a hypocritical example of that. And so I want us to tackle this one. So one, I don't believe this is a political issue. I believe this is a scientific issue and a deeply theological issue. So I'm not trying to make political statements. I also am very aware that I got to walk this strange space, and here's what I mean by this strange space. So I'm going to speak to everyone here, so follow me. I need to, with all the boldness that the Holy Spirit will grant to me, tell everyone in this room that abortion is a murder. It is the murder of a human being. I'm going to have to say it. I'm going to show it to you in the Word. I want to prove it to you with science. I want to just lay it before you and say abortion is murder. And it's a holocaust like the world has yet to see. In fact, just to put it in perspective, Stalin was guilty of murdering 40 million of his own countrymen, Hitler, 30 million human beings, and the United States, since Roe versus Wade, not globally, but the United States, has blown past both of those brothers and have made them look angelic as we have slaughtered wholesale 55 million little boys and little girls. So I got to say that. If I don't say that, then all the things that the secular world says about megachurch pastors become true about me. That I want you to like me, and I want your money, and I want to be famous, I'm far more afraid of God than I am of you. And so I got to say that, and then don't aim at me too quick. And yet at the same time, I am no fool. There are murderers among us. And so at the same time that I prophetically and boldly and courageously say abortion is murder, I also need to step into this space knowing that we are guilty of it. Many of us are guilty of it. And maybe we weren't the ones that had the abortion. Maybe we coerced and pressed somebody to have the abortion or just paid for the abortion. I need to say to you, listen to me, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So hear me, for you mathletes, let's talk about this. So where the volume of sin increases, right? We know volume. Where the volume of sin increases, the volume of grace always abounds much more. And so what we know from the scriptures is that God does not look at murder, even the murder of a baby, as some sort of disqualifying sin when it comes to his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And in fact, just to give you a real quick tour of the Bible, Moses, can we agree that Moses is a pretty legit figure? I mean, he's had multiple movies made about him in Hollywood, right? He's a massive character. I mean, you're talking miracles flowing. You know that Moses killed a man with his bare hands? What about David, right? God calls David a man after God's own heart. What a nickname is that? I had a nickname growing up, not letting you know what it is. David's nickname, man after God's own heart. And yet, was it not David that not only slept with his friend's wife, but then had his friend killed? A man after God's own heart. Was not Saul of Tarsus who became Paul the apostle, responsible for much of our New Testament, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known? Was he not single-handedly responsible for the murder of men and women and children who belonged to the way? He killed them for no other reason except they were Christians. And let in Galatians, it says it pleased the Father to reveal the Son to Saul of Tarsus. So here's where I need to chat with you. If, as we progress today, you become more and more aware and painfully aware that you are a murderer, the default position of the human heart is to downshift into shame, all right, to begin to feel dirty, to begin to feel like you don't fit, like there's no place for you, there's no way God can forgive you. And I'm trying to just hedge you off at the pass and lovingly tell you that even in your murdering, you need to get over yourself. And that the grace and mercy of God covers sin. And what you need to do is lean into that rather than downshift into a pity party for yourself. Holy Spirit conviction always has a sweet edge to the ache. See, Holy Spirit conviction reminds us not only are we guilty, but that Christ has paid the bill for our guilt. Without that sweet edge, you're not hearing what the Bible says. You're actually trying to sow seeds of bitterness and anger and rage in your own heart. And so this is what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to try to walk this line. So I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to look upset. I think all those things are right and good. We're talking about 55 million souls and counting, 1,000 every day, almost all under the guise of convenience, not medical emergency. It's a horrific, brutal, disgusting practice. And many of us are guilty, but most of us are indifferent. So with that said, I want to read Psalm 139 with you. I want to show you a video of some friends of ours, Brian and Robin Adams, and their story. I had to watch the video. No lie, I had to watch this video like 15 times just so I could talk after it. So Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. Remember, we want to read the Bible paying attention to words, details, and using our imagination. Not imagining something that's not there, but imagining what is there. 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. There's so many things I want to dive into. I've got to go short because I want to give you an opportunity to see what we've got out there for you. But a couple of things right out of the gate. Notice that God is knitting us together in our mother's womb. If you're in your imagination, I'm not a knitter, just before God and you. Nothing against it. Never knit anything in my life. But I know that you've got to pick the kind of colors you want. You've got to pick the patterns you want. And it's you're thinking about what is to come as you knit together. And then I also want you to notice that according to the Bible, God makes the day for the man, not the man for the day. So this sovereign King of glory is forming us, knowing that he's also forming days for us in the future. But with just that said, we'll get to more later. Here's our friends Robin and her husband Brian.
Hi, we're Brian and Robin Adams. We actually met at the Village, got married a couple of years later, and then we decided that we wanted to have a family and start a family, and just thought that that would just come very natural and very easy. But for us, it was a big challenge. For us, we went through a couple of miscarriages. We had Robin had a really bad ectopic pregnancy. Going through all of that, we finally got pregnant with twins, and we were just overjoyed.
We were at a friend's house, and I started having some pretty intense pain in my back, and she said, maybe you should call your nurse and just check and see what that is. And so we went to the ER on New Year's Day, and they were pretty busy and called up to labor and delivery and let us go ahead and come up, even though we were 19 weeks, and that's typically not protocol for them to let somebody come up there that early in pregnancy. They typically would just say you're having a miscarriage. So we went up, and they found out that I was in labor, and they gave me some medication to help stop it, and tried to prevent anything else progressing.
The doctor explained all the scary odds for us, that you only we had less than a 5% chance, and for us that was more than enough. We knew that God could do God could do miracles with that. And but the doctor went on to explain to us that a lot of times it's better for you to terminate the pregnancy or abort the pregnancy and let the woman's body heal and try again later. But for us, it was something that we held on hope and said that we wanted to see where the Lord would take it. And we believe God has a purpose for every life. And for us, it was just the only option.
So the specialist came in and did a sonogram. And now Titus was laying across the cervix, and everything was relaxed, and he said, well, this doesn't look like you're going to deliver at all. Everything is calmed down, and he's essentially blocking the exit.
So we went in the hospital, and for over a month we got to hear our son's heartbeats. Every other day we got to go see them on a sonogram, which not every family gets to see their kids develop on an every other day basis.
They organized a prayer group at the hospital while I was on bed rest, and I couldn't go down there because I couldn't leave my room, but Brian sent me video, and it was a waiting room full of people. There was just worship and singing and praying, just pleading with the Lord for the life of our two boys. And then at 23 weeks and 2 days, we couldn't stop labor any longer, and we ended up having an emergency C-section and delivered Titus first, and he was 1 pound 6 ounces. He lived for 45 minutes and just didn't have the lungs to respond to a ventilator to treatment. Asher was born second, and he was 1 pound 2 ounces.
Asher was in the hospital for 147 days. He had heart surgery at 5 weeks old. He had a number of different issues with his esophagus. At 23 weeks, his chances were probably about 3% just to live. It's just by the grace of God that not only is he here with us, but he is completely healthy and normal and has no real developmental issues that we know about. And it's just an answer to all of those prayers that we witnessed during that time.
From then on, we always said that Titus helped give Asher a chance. In everything that was taken from us, he wanted to give us so much more. He gave us just so many experiences with people that we wouldn't have had, conversations with nurses, with other preemie parents. We got to really feel the presence of God those things are far better than healthy twin boys. Those things are eternal.
The Adams gave Titus the middle name Bauer, as in Jack Bauer, because he blocked the exit and wouldn't let little Asher out until he had the lungs to breathe. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The idea that life begins at conception is a scientific fact. Like here we are, everyone in this room, we had a beginning. And that beginning, every one of us, was when a sperm and an egg collided. And in that collision, a new strand of DNA was born that was wholly separate from mom's DNA, wholly separate from dad's DNA. Like right out of the gate, there we are in the image of God, made in the womb. Life begins at conception. And what I love about Psalm 139 is it shows the activity of God in our personhood, shaping who we would be, not when our conscience finally turns on, not when we're 3 years old and we're like, okay, this is right, this is wrong. No. In the womb, shaping, molding, weaving, putting together. And if I understand this passage right, we see that God is putting together our unformed substance and he is putting together our frame. The way I've always interpreted this is God, in his sovereign reign, knowing the days that he's going to form for us, is actively involved in mom's womb, putting together, according to his will and his good pleasure, the frame and unformed substance, our personality, our makeup, how we're going to interact and react. He's putting it all together because he's building out these days in which we will invade. And so I think one of the great ironies of my life is look, I'm loud. I know I'm loud. I've always been loud. I didn't get loud after I got saved. All right, I was literally lived in D Hall, no inside voice. Are you now impossible it is to get through grade school with no inside voice? And so my understanding coming out of Psalm 139 is God's active in my personhood, weaving me together in Janet Chandler's womb. And he knows he's got these days that he's going to form for me. He's got days that he's going to put together sovereignly 40 years from now, 20 years later. And so in Janet Chandler's wombs, he's going, hey, tighten up those vocal folds. Put a little bit more in there. Hey, let's just overlap that. Put another fold in. Just an extra fold in. Because he knows the days that he has for me, the days that he will form for me. Maybe even days like today, coming off of a week in Louisville, flew in time to preach at the Greater Dallas Movement downtown, in time to be Friday night at our worship night, in time to be here last night to preach twice, in time to be here this morning, and I'm not hoarse. Right? That's Psalm 139. God knitting, putting together, knowing these days. And so we see that God is active in the wombs. But here's the real question, since I don't think you can argue where life begins, all right? I think it's just silly. How could anyone say life doesn't begin at conception? I mean, you'd be scientifically stretched. Here's the real question. When does the soul show up? All right, that's really the question, because you'll find a lot of people willing to cut out, suck out, destroy a clump of cells. We do it all the time. You'll be hard-pressed to find people who don't have a seared conscience and who have left the rational world, say, tear that soul piece from piece. You won't find that. So the question of when does the soul show up? Or where does the soul? Is the soul at 2 cells? Is it at 8 cells? Is it 16? Is it at 32? Is it at, I don't want to even go up math any more than that, right? But that, when does the soul show up? At what point now are we talking personhood? Because I think you'll find the idea of killing a group of cells doesn't bother most people, but the idea of killing a human being bothers people deeply. So what does the Bible tell us about God's activity in the womb and when personhood forms? Well, I said a couple of weeks ago that really the next 3 weeks, or 3 weeks ago, that the idea of the Imago Dei and us understanding that mankind being made in the image of God would bear a lot of weight on our conversation on reconciliation, racial reconciliation, our conversation on the nations, and now our conversation on life, that we have been made in the image of God, that as humankind, we sit above and over the rest of the creative order, which is why we don't mourn the same way. We might mourn when our dog dies and mourn when a kid dies, but we don't mourn the same way, right? Like if your neighbor's 5-year-old is run over by a car, you're going to mourn, you're going to hurt, you're going to feel something that I pray to God is different than what you would feel if little Bootsy gets run over by a car. You're going to feel something different because in our guts we know that one has more value. It doesn't mean that we're cruel to other created beings. It just means we understand we have an elevated status. We've been made in the image of God. So the question then becomes, as I kind of build out this progression of when does the soul show up, when does the Imago Dei, us being made in the image of God, how is it passed? How do we know that we possess it? Well, in Genesis chapter 5, starting verse 3, here's what it says. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. So we know his boy Seth looks like daddy. All right, so if you have kids, it kind of looks like people say that my girls look like me. All right, that Nora and Audrey, they're dark-headed, they're gangly, they look like daddy. Reed's blonde hair, blue-eyed, he kind of looks like mama. And so what we see here is little Seth is born in the likeness of Adam. He looks like daddy, but this is also what this text says. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his what? Image. Now, what image was Adam made in? It's not a trick question, guys. Yeah, in the image. Like, who was Adam's dad? Right? No. Okay, so we know Adam and Eve created in the image of God. So Adam created in the image of God. So he is an image bearer. And when he has a son, Seth, Seth not only looks like his dad, but his father passed on to him the Imago Dei so that Seth is also made in the image of God. And so on and so on and so on. The scriptures make it clear that the Imago Dei is passed through daddies into their sons and daughters, through mamas into their sons and daughters, that all of us have been made in the image of God. And here's the other thing that the Bible begins to lay out clearly, that our moral and spiritual faculties are present in the womb. Let me show you some of these. Psalm 58 verse 3 says this, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." So if I could translate this verse for you, here's how I translate it. Don't let their cuteness fool you. Don't let it fool you. Now, how many of you have had children, been around children? Okay, they don't need to be taught to be shady. They don't. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to be uppermost in their own affections. They are born that way. My wife and I often will get in arguments. Any other married couples get in arguments with their spouse? If you're in one this morning, I'd just keep your hand down, bro. I'm trying to help you. Just don't even put yourself. So Lauren and I get in fights, but here's what I can say. She's here today. Here's what I can say. I have never snatched something out of her hand, shoved her to the ground, and screamed, "Mine!" over the top of her, and yet I had a child do that. So they did not learn that from their environment. They had a little wicked heart, and that came out. One of my children, who will not be named, bit a kid on the face in our nursery. Pastor's kid, Hannibal Lecter, another kid here at the church. I have never bit anyone bloody in my house, nor has my wife. So where did they get it? See, I'm protecting their identity by saying they versus he or she. Where did they get that? Because that's, oh, that's kid stuff. Yeah, but what's the heart of that kid thing? I'm not getting what I want, and the answer to that is violence. See, what he's saying here is really, it's a doctrinal matter. It's the doctrine of total depravity, that we're born broken. We're not born perfect. We're not born innocent, but rather we're born with a bent, and that bent is not towards righteousness, but rather towards rebellion against our Creator. From the second a kid comes out of the womb, it's me and mine and do this and I want it and you better give it to me and feed me now, take care of me now, do this for me now. I mean, you don't have a kid who's like, hey, as soon as you're done, I've got a question. But you don't, you just have, hey, you got to give the look, right? So this is what he's saying. There's a reason why children act this way. It's because from birth, they began to speak lies, and it wasn't just their environment that taught them how to do that. Although I would definitely say environment shapes, but it's already present. It shapes what's already present. Are you tracking with me? That's a good way to say it. It shapes what's already present. Secondly, Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. So these start to flow together. So how are we supposed to go? Okay, so children come out with the bent. They come out and they're bent. They're bent towards iniquity and sinfulness. They're bent towards rebellion. They're self-centered and self-seeking. And like, how's that possible? Well, he just told you. How can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? So let's chat. My guess, if your house is like mine, so I'm a sinner and my wife is a sinner. I'm guessing your home is similar. And so when those two sinners come together and they have a child, right? This, again, if you're in math, don't go a negative plus a negative is a positive. That's not how this works. All right? You've got two negatives and they give birth to more negative. They don't give birth to righteousness. It's not how it works. In fact, that's Job's point in the next text. Job 15:14 says, what is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Now, what's he arguing? He's saying, how can one be born righteous when they're coming out of what is unrighteous? And how can someone be born clean when they're coming out of two people that are not clean before the Lord? And that's why our children are born bent and broken in their iniquity. And then David would come with the strongest argument and tell us that it is at conception that this moral spiritual personhood is present in us. Psalm 51, again, just so that we might continue to talk about grace abounding. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after he was busted for sleeping with Uriah's wife and then having Uriah killed in battle. And here's what he writes. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, if you're not careful, you'll read that last line and go, oh, in sin did my mother conceive me. So I'm guessing that Jesse and David's mom kind of had some kind of fling or something before they were married, and that's how we got David. And so David was conceived in sin, as in kind of scandalous, outside of the boundaries of marriage, kind of hook up in the pasture kind of deal is what he's talking about. But that's not what he's talking about, because David is the youngest of a lot of sons. He's saying what's already been argued in the scriptures, that Jesse's father was a sinner and his mother was a sinner and they had a baby and that baby David was a sinner. And so David has sinned against the Lord. He's saying, it's not surprising because I was conceived in iniquity. In iniquity, I was born. I came out broken. His argument is our moral, spiritual makeup is present at conception. So our position, our argument as believers in the Word of God is that not only does life begin at conception, but personhood and soul are present and being formed immediately upon conception. So the termination of pregnancy for convenience or really any other reason, and we'll get into some of the complexity of that momentarily, is murder. You can dress it up however you want. You can change the language about it. That's our favorite thing to do with sin these days. Just soften it. It's not adultery. It's an affair. Right? It's not murder. It's a choice. Like, we like to soften the blow. But what kind of coward would I be if I tried to soften the blow? So I used to be really hopeful that science would just win the day for us. So I work hard at trying to get around lost people. I have to work hard at that because everyone I work with is a Christian. They just make better pastors when they're Christians. And so I've got to work hard at it. And I especially like those who are legitimate seekers, not pretending seekers. Here's what I mean by pretending seekers. Some people just want to argue. They're not really seeking. They just want to argue. But genuine seekers, I love to get around. I love those that I just don't understand. I want to understand. Can you help me understand? How does this work? What do you do with this? How do you make sense of this? Right? But those who are just have already turned off the brain and like, listen, you guys are fools. I don't care. I don't even want to listen to it. One of the things that's interesting is they almost always want to use, I got to sneeze. They almost always want to use science as their kind of trump card to make us look like idiots. They're like, really? Literal 7-day creation, moron. So you're telling me, in this world that's so evil, that's so broken, that there's a good God, a gracious God, right? What do you do with this scientific fact? What do you do with this kind of, so I was always thinking, hey, science will win the day for us. So let me give you some examples of what I mean. By 8 weeks in the womb, the baby boy or girl sucks her thumb, recoils from pricking. So let's get our mind around this. At 8 weeks, if we needed to take a little sample from the baby, she's already got her own blood. It's not mom's blood, it's not dad's blood, own blood. And so we're sticking a little needle up there just to prick the heel to get some information about what's going on with baby. And the baby will, at that prick, pull up its leg, will avoid pain. So he feels pain at 8 weeks. At 8 weeks, she responds to sound. At 8 weeks, all of his organs are present. His brain is functioning. There's new evidence that says maybe they're even dreaming. Her heart is pumping. Her liver is making blood cells. Her kidneys are cleaning fluid. He has a fingerprint that is her own. Look at me. And virtually every one of the 1 million abortions that happened last year in the United States happened after this. So I used to think science would win the day for us, but now I know our arguments are no longer rational and we're no longer arguing from any position of sanity. So like, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Do you know that if you legally, the law is written with the word molest, if you molest a bald eagle egg, so you're on a hike and you come across a nest with eggs in it, you're like, oh, look how cool these eggs are. You take a little selfie with the egg, post it on your Instagram, somebody sees it, you know that you could be fined heavily and put in prison for molesting a bald eagle egg, also a sea turtle egg, but you can suck a living baby, limb from limb, as it screams out of the womb, and it'd be perfectly legal. To put on top of it even more insanity, let's say you get in your car and you're on the way to the clinic to have an abortion, and a drunk driver runs a red light and slams into your car, and you lose the baby. Do you know that that person could be tried for involuntary manslaughter? And yet, if you got to the clinic, you're well within your legal rights to go ahead and have the baby sucked out and vacuumed. Like, this is madness, right? Like, this is seared conscience stuff. This is arguments that are outside the realm of rational thought. It really is crazy. Just a couple of more things. A lot of times, people want to make this issue a woman's issue, and like, you hate women if you lean on this. Listen, I for the record, I don't hate women. I actually love one quite a bit. Three, actually, and I'm not being a pervert. I have 2 daughters, right? So I'm all for. I've ferociously preached that I am for women. Women must be theologically trained. They must be released to serve the kingdom of God. We are equal in dignity and worth before God. Just did 12 weeks on that in the fall. But hear me, this idea that a woman's body is her own and she can do whatever she wants is not true in any domain of society. Listen, guys, I love you. The government tells you all the time what to do with your body. Last time I checked, prostitution was illegal in Dallas. And just for the record, I haven't checked in a long time because I don't need to check. It doesn't matter if it's legal or not. But I believe that it is illegal. which I believe is the government going, you can't do that with your body. If you do that with your body, we will arrest you, we will put you in jail, and we will also arrest the guy that is trying to buy from you that body that is yours. You cannot take off all your clothes and drive home naked without being pulled over and arrested. Right? That's the government telling you what to do with your body. So that's on just a common sense level. On a scientific level, that baby is in your body, but it's not your body. Its own blood, its own DNA, its own brain, its own liver, it is inside of you, but it is not you. So Chandler, you saying if a woman gets raped, that to have an abortion after rape is murder? Well, let's chat for a second. One, I don't want to blow past that without two things. One, saying that rape is real and it is horrific, deplorable before God, and those guilty of rape before the Lord, if they don't repent and confess and heal up and pay what they owe the government for their crimes, will be harshly handled by the King of Glory come that day. Secondly, last night in both the 5 and the 7:15, there were women present with their daughters who did not abort that little girl and that little boy after they were raped. And I got to sit over here in this corner and watch a 17-year-old girl lift up her hands in worship last night. Got to watch her as she navigates in circles that we run in. And listen, it was unbelievably difficult. And praise God for her mama that fought the good fight of working through all the collateral damage that comes, all the emotional turmoil that's present. I am not trying to make that any lighter than it should be. It will be climbing Everest. But it is still murder. And as horrific as rape is, the child that was conceived and the murder of that child cannot be the price that is paid for someone else's heinous act. And then lastly, I want to say that ultimately this isn't about women's rights at all. This is about, and I just wrote this here, this is about the exaltation of the autonomous self and life in a throwaway culture. And just right before I came out this morning, I was meeting with some friends that actively just pray for me and our family as we do ministry. And one of these ladies is writing a little book. She was reading me kind of the front of it. And one of the ideas in the front of her books is that we really are a throwaway culture. We're not a culture that fixes things anymore. We don't sew patches in our pants anymore. In fact, we buy pants with holes in them, right? We just always upgrade. We always throw away. The idea of restoring or fixing something that broken is almost gone in our society, as instead we just upgrade and throw away, upgrade and throw away, upgrade and throw away. So when you have the exaltation of the autonomous self, what I want matters most, what I desire matters most, forget sacrifice, forget hurting, forget the long road, I want what I want, when that collides in a society that says throw it away and get a new one, you get abortion on demand. Do you know how percentage-wise, how few abortions actually even occur under the banner of rape? It's hardly measurable. So that's everybody's trump card. What about rape? Well, most abortions don't occur because of rape. Most abortions are occurring because of convenience. I don't want to be pregnant. I didn't plan this. So what are we to do in light of living in a day and age in which consciences are seared and science doesn't matter? There's two things that we can do. One, we have to pray. This is a spiritual, demonic area, and we're going to have to pray. We're going to need to pray and ask God to end this injustice. We need to ask God to forgive whatever part we played. So maybe we're in here today and we're guilty of having an abortion. Maybe we're in here today and we're guilty of pushing or coercing someone to have an abortion. Or maybe, God help us, we've just been indifferent. We've just been indifferent. We have to ask forgiveness for every part we played. And then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to convict those who are in power. We have to ask God to convict those who are in power. This past week, again, I don't know how you keep up on things or where you get your news, but this past week, the GOP had a bill all set going to the House floor. The bill was called the Pain Capable Act. Here's the act. Scientifically, here's when babies feel pain in the womb. So let's outlaw all abortions that occur after this point so we know the baby feels pain. The baby can live outside the womb and it feels pain, needs help, but feels pain at this moment. So let's outlaw abortions where the baby will feel itself getting torn to pieces. That's rational, is it not? And then in an act of astonishing cowardice, they pulled the bill at the last moment. It was a layup. It was a layup. Went across the aisle, would have passed through easily. Public opinion on its side. Even in this crazy day, you will find that even those who are staunch atheists would not go, oh, it feels pain, kill it anyway. No, the bill was a layup and they punked out. We need to pray that God would convict them. And God help us when they'll actually require some political maneuvering for the cause of life. But we don't just pray. How many of you saw Selma? How many of you have seen Selma? Go ahead and get your hand up. You're not going to get in trouble for it. You're like, I think, what was it, PG-13 or R? What, I'm in church. I'm confused. I was raised weird. Okay, so do me this favor. I've never said this before. See it before it leaves theaters. As I watched Selma, I wanted to give myself to something, wanted to bleed for something, wanted to give myself to be wrung out for something that will push back the most horrific offenses against the powerless. Gosh, man, this is why we're driven to the movies we are. You went to American Sniper knowing how that was going to end. You watch Braveheart on repeat. You watch Saving Private. You know what that is? We were created for a type of war. We want to give ourselves over to sacrifice for the good of others. It's in our spiritual DNA. There's not a better fight than this. Who's weaker than the unborn? Who's more voiceless than the unborn? No one. So we don't just pray. We participate. And here's a couple of ways. You can write to your representative, and I put this note here because I knew I would do differently in my talk. You can write to your representative clearly and respectfully. So gaggle of cowards probably shouldn't be in your letter or email to your representative or senator. We need to write clearly and respectfully and lay out why abortion in this country must stop and hold them to account. Again, I'm not a political man, but I believe that we should leverage being citizens in this country. You can't legislate morality. You're not going to change anybody's hearts, but you can save quite a bit of lives. So write clearly, respectfully, lay out why abortion is wrong to your representative. Work with, give yourself over to participate in ministries that serve poor and needy women. And come alongside of those in difficult scenarios and situations that we might give ourselves over. So a list here is that you might work with an advocacy and pregnancy center. You might see what they need, how you might give to, how you might serve. And organizationally, one of the things we've done this year, that you've done this year with your giving, is we've built out a mobile unit that's starting in April. We began to roll around in this area and give free ultrasounds and give free sonograms and let young women hear the heartbeats down in Louisville. So you funded that. You've done that. We've done that organizationally. You can work with organizations like Young Lives that work with teen moms. You can open up your homes and open up your hearts to those. Listen, my sister got pregnant when she was early in high school. It's scary. How do you put food on the table? What are you going to do? What happens if the family's not supportive? Where are you going to go? See, all of a sudden abortion starts to sound somewhat attractive because how are you supposed to handle this? You're not ready for this. See, this is where the church, if we say, this is murder, and yet we don't say, we're here for you, we'll walk alongside of you, we'll provide for you, come into my house, come eat dinner with our family, how can I serve you, how can I come alongside of you, we'll help you get diapers, we'll get you bottles, we'll show you kind of what to do, we'll support you, we'll help you get into school, we'll watch the baby while you go to work, we'll come alongside. If the church doesn't do that, then we probably don't understand the gospel and should shut our mouths on this being murder. You can't do both. It's deplorable. It's pharisaic to do that. To say, it's murder, but good luck, is sinful and disgusting for the Church of Jesus Christ. No, we roll up our sleeves and we foster and we adopt and we babysit and we come alongside and we free up capital to support and we send off to junior college and we watch and it's difficult and it's messy and it feels like it'll never end. And God honors it and lives are saved and young women get established. They turn into strong, grown women with beautiful sons and daughters. We just get in the fight, lest we join that whole crew that still looks back on the civil rights movement with a hint of shame that they did nothing but watch. See, I don't want to just watch. I'd like some scars. I want to, when God, and I'm hopeful, God eradicates this, I want to be able to look my daughters, my son, in their faces when they're 30 and they're 40 and say, Dad did all he could. Dad did all that he could. Dad was bold. Dad had people. You remember them in our home? You remember this, how we did this and how we invited them in? Dad was in the fight. We gave it all we had. We trusted God to push it back. I don't want to look them in their face and have them go, Dad, what in the world? And be like, well, you know, we wanted to go on the Disney cruise. Why are you so ungrateful? Do you not like hanging with the Disney princesses? I want to hurt a little bit on this front. Well, who is weaker than the unborn? Who has less of a voice? And yet here we are, given the opportunity to engage. Consider adoption and foster care. Now that's a growing movement here at the Village. At Preston, we looked out, 7,000-8,000 strong at Prestonwood and just thought, golly, we could eradicate foster care just being the Village in this area. And foster care is not easy. It can be heartbreaking. But again, not a bad thing to give oneself over to. Let me just end like this. For those of you that are walking in quite a bit of shame on this front, where sin abounds, that means a lot, grace abounds all the more, which means more. So sin abounds, a lot of sin, guilty of murder, grace abounds all the more. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, come on in. Is that all you got, says the God of the universe? Can't out-sin the cross of Christ. Don't downshift into shame. Can't fit in here. Don't. If you had any idea who was surrounding you. If you've been indifferent, look at me. We don't need adrenaline. We need resilience. You get all emotionally worked up, go out and sign up at every table, and that. I'm going to foster. I'm going to adopt. I'm going to work with young lives. I'm going to give all my money here. And then Tuesday, this isn't on your radar anymore. We didn't do anything. We don't need adrenaline. You understand adrenaline, right? That shot of energy. We need resilience. We need steadfastness. We need marathon runners who will ache for miles, not sprinters that'll be done in 30 seconds. Might we, as a covenant community of faith, be on the front lines of this one? Let's pray. Father, I know much of this is difficult. It's definitely heavy. I pray for my sisters in here who have had an abortion and even in it, like no one has ever heard about it. No one knows that they did it. And so they've walked in this kind of quasi-shame that has affected their relationships and they've felt the weight of this secret now for years. And just pray this morning that you might embolden them to come forward, grab the hand of a woman that'll be up here, grab the hand of someone and just share that burden. that even though abortion is murder here at the Village Church, we understand that we have all come broken and sinful before you, and it is your grace that saves us all, and that you would not look upon abortion as some sort of unforgivable sin or something that someone should continue to walk in shame in, but rather that you might allow us as a covenant community to share the burden, to share the load, to walk alongside as we heal. And so I pray for my sisters and maybe even some of my brothers that coerced or paid for or pushed someone to. Pray that maybe even they this morning would confess that, would seek prayer, and would begin to heal. And Father, for those of us who have just been indifferent, forgive us. I pray not for a shot of adrenaline, but rather a resilience, a steadfastness of soul, where we might figure out the space that we'll play in and begin to play in that space. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.